My name is Michael Giles, and before I get started this morning, happy Father's Day to you fathers. It's an awesome responsibility, but I really believe what the Lord has done is he knew who he was choosing when he chose you to be fathers. And as you walk with him, he will equip you. As you obey him, he will empower you, and you will be the blessing that he designed you to be in the lives of the people around you. It's an awesome responsibility, but God doesn't mandate that you do it alone. That's why he walks with us, okay? So be encouraged. And for you who either don't know your father, or you don't have a father, or you've had a father that you think has been poor or inadequate, then the Holy Spirit, the great Father himself, stands ready, able, and willing to minister to you, to improve those deficiencies, and guess what? Like he did with David, like he did with a number of his men of God, he will meet you there, and he has given you an unfailable promise that he will work everything together for good in your life, if you love him and are called according to his purpose. There is nothing in your life that is not something that God can shape together for your good. And you have to understand that, and you have to hold on to that, because it's spoken by the true and living God. Okay? I would love to have a sermon this morning about Father's Day, but I don't think that's what the Lord gave for me to talk about today. He gave me a message which I think is called, What Will You Say? And the reason why I think he gave that message is he wants you to think about, what will you say? Before you have an important interview or meet someone or give a sermon or talk to anyone, you actually go over through your mind and your heart the situation. What are you going to say if he asks me this? Or what am I going to say if she asks me that? And this morning, what I believe I have a message from you from the Lord. But first, let me tell you really who this message is from. And Robert's going to go ahead and put the slides up. And I'm going to read it to you. It's from the book of Revelation, and that already tells you something very important, because the actual title of that book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was given to James, the apostle who the Lord really loved, almost in a special way, the same John who had his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And the reason why it's important to note that it's called revelation is because what is a revelation? A revelation is when someone tells you something about him or herself that you really wouldn't know unless that person actually told you. It's not something that you could read about per se. It's not something that you could learn about external to that person. So here in the book of Revelation, what we actually have is the Father actually telling us something about Jesus Christ that we would never know unless he actually took the time to tell us. And it's especially significant that he actually embedded it in words that we can read now. So let's go ahead and read that. Revelation, and I being John here, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. That's our Lord. He's both faithful to us and true, true to himself because he's perfect. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Have you ever tried to look into the sun? Well, here's the creator of the sun and of many, many more suns than we even know about. And what he's saying in this is his eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And diadems are crowns, but they're special crowns because they convey royalty. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Again, we actually see the mystery of our God. He has a name that he only knows. There are aspects about him that only he can reveal to us. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And this is what he actually gives us to step us through life, to give us counsel, to give us instruction. It's a mirror that we can see ourselves in. And upon seeing ourselves, he empowers us to actually change. And the armies which are in heaven, there are actual armies there and armies here, and you are part of that army. You and I, part of his body and also part of his army. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, it's a holy army. And we are called to be a holy people. And we're going to talk more about that. We're following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the wine press of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when you think about what you're going to say, it's critically important that you understand who you're going to be talking to. And what we see in this passage in Revelation is that we are no longer talking to Jesus who is dangling on a cross. That's over. Permanently gone. The physically weak Jesus that allowed himself to die for our sins with a broken body is now back to what he always was, reigning in his glory. And that's critically important for you and I to understand this morning, because the truth of the matter is, what we're dealing with now, while we're in these bodies, post-resurrection, is a God who asks us, what will you and I say? You, a person he dearly loves. You, a person he gladly died for. You, a person he has provided the way back to God the Father. No matter what your background, no matter what you've done. So today's message really starts with two questions that I believe the Lord gave me to ask you, and of course I had to ask them to myself also. The first is, do you actually know that you're going to die? Do you know that you're going to die? No matter how pretty, no matter how ugly, no matter how fat, no matter how thin, no matter how tall, no matter how short, no matter how fit, well, it doesn't matter. One day, this body will be extinguished and I will die. And you will too. And the follow-up question is, do you know that after you die, you're going to come face to face with me,
Jesus that was just described. And he's going to ask you and ask me for an accounting for everything that you and I have done while we were in these bodies that God gave us. What will you say? Let's look at that scripture, the next scripture. In Corinthians, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was led to write, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." That's the message this morning. Why would he be asking us such questions? I think he's asking us these questions because the way most of us live is contrary to really understanding what life in these bodies is for. You know what? We aren't here to amuse ourselves. We aren't here to live for our own pleasures and to have what we think is a good time. He wants us to know that based on our choices, our decisions, our actions, our thoughts, what we spend our time on, indeed what we spend our money on, our motivations and our priorities and our attitudes, all too many of us are living like we don't know that the answers to these two questions is a resounding yes. Yes, we will die, and yes, we will face him, every one of us. And he wants us to know that he sees. He knows. You know, we can fool a lot of people, and sometimes we can even fool ourselves, but what he wants us to know is that we can't fool him. And he knows this, and he wants you to know it. But he also wants you to know that in his mercy and in his love for you and for me, he constructs messages like this because he wants to lead us back to him. So this morning, I believe there are some questions that the Holy Spirit wants each of us to address. He wants to give you and me time this morning to allow him to search our hearts and to get to the bottom of some things. Time must be getting short. Gates must be closing. Windows must be closing. And like I said before, I pray that I may be faithful to this message. You see, sitting in this room with us together, there are at least three different types of people or groups of people. Some of us, through ignorance or rebellion, quite frankly, are heading towards disaster, damnation. And we're self-deluded. You may think everything is fine between you and the Lord, but it's not. Some of you know that all is not well, and this morning you need to make a decision. Some of you have been lazy. You've been lax about your salvation, depending on a free grace or an assortment of other false doctrines. You too think that all is well with your soul, that all is well between you and the Lord, but it's not. And then the third group of people are some of you have been hungering and thirsting after the Lord. But you know what? Things are rough and you don't know why. He wants you to pay attention to what he has told you about the nature of his walk with him and not be discouraged. He's with you, and the difficulties are there by his authorization and by his design. And one objective he wants to achieve is he wants you to lean more on him. And he's sending these afflictions and these difficulties to mature you and to perfect you. We serve an honest God. He's a God of light, and he tells you the truth because he is truth. Satan is the great deceiver. He's the one that seeks to confuse you, to make things murky and muddy, and to distract you from what's important. Like I said, we have a God of truth. Let's go to the next slide. To Matthew, here's what he's given. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what? Jesus was never interested in polls or popularity contests. Never was, and he's not going to be that way today. And he wants you to know that what he has called you to is life. Eternal life and life, Zoe life, the life of God that starts now, once you accept him. But he also tells you that that is not an easy path. He tells you that by definition, you are going to be in the minority. He's telling us that the way, is narrow. He's telling you it's going to be difficult. It is not the easy gospel that's preached today. That's a deception. He wants you, when you accept him, to understand a few things. And one of those is that he's always going to be honest with you, and you need to be prepared for difficulties. Few find it. It's narrow. The gate is small. But the alternative is destruction. He also gives us warnings. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Thorns are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Let's stop there for a second. Beware. It's a contraction. It means be aware. No, he isn't at this point in time going to come and remove the false prophets. No, there are going to be churches that blossom and grow very quickly that are premised on false gospels. And no, he's not going to remove that before the right time. He has told you to be aware. Why are you unsettled when you see people succeeding with false gospels? He's warned you that many are going to be deceived. And he's warned us of what we need to do to avoid that. Let's go. I'm sorry, please go back to the previous one. I wasn't finished. You will know them by their fruits. He's not telling you to look and see who does what miracles or who preaches so well. God gives plenty of gifts. He gives them without repentance. There are people who can perform miracles. He tells us that in the last days, Satan will empower people to do lots of great miracles and signs. But he tells you to look at the fruit. Satan can't replicate that. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. You will not know them by the signs and miracles that they produce. Let's continue. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There are lots of people who clothe themselves in the words, I'm a Christian, or how effusively they dance before the Lord or they praise God. But God warns us that's not the criteria. And he wants you to develop the discernment that he has given us through the Holy Spirit so that we can see the difference and perceive the difference. We're heading into times that could very well be very dark. And you need to have spent this time developing your ability to discern based on the Word of God, not on what you feel or what you sense. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's obedience. It always has been. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He doesn't say, if you love me, you will say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice Jesus did not say that they didn't do the miracles. Jesus did not say, no, you did not cast out the demons. What he did say is he never knew them because they did not obey and produce the fruit that was consistent with his calling. And he's telling us this so that we can discern the difference and judge rightly. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. It's hearing and acting, not just hearing. You can sit here and go to 1,000 Bible classes, and it will make no difference unless you also act. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded upon a rock. What is he telling you? He's telling you that the rain is going to come. You are not going to just have a happy ever after life. The rain will come. The floods will come. And not only will the winds blow, but they will slam against your house. And yet it did not fall. Let's continue. We're going to come back to why it didn't fall. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And again, the rain fell. The floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Remember, right before this, he was talking about discerning between bad fruit and good fruit. Here he's telling us that we're going to be tested. And whether or not that house stands depends on what it's actually built on. If you don't actually act in obedience and actually spend the time with the Lord in obedience and build the house based on Him and your obedience, then when those storms come, and they invariably will, the house is going to collapse. Remember, the storms are going to come. They're by design. And have you considered that part of the reason why the storms come to all of us is that He wants you to be able to see, and for the world to see, that a life built on the foundation rock of Jesus Christ is what survives. It doesn't fall apart. And it doesn't fall apart not because it didn't have storms, but it didn't fall apart because of who it was built on. And that's not an overnight building process. Every brick, every grain of sand that goes into the cement to make those bricks, He will work with you in terms of building. But you have to decide that you're going to walk with Him. You're going to obey. You're going to respond to the call that He actually sends out. Those houses could have looked very similar. A house built on sand versus one built on rock, you'd never know the difference if you're just looking at the outside. But the difference was a foundational difference. That man, that woman, who built that house, spent a very long time in effort with the Lord, digging through that sand to get to that bedrock. So don't be disturbed. Don't think you're on the wrong track when the storms come. He's told us. He's warned us. He's prepared us. Let's go to the next. Can we know beforehand? Of course we can know beforehand. That's what Scripture's for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He's a God of light. He doesn't want you to be surprised. Let's go back to that previous slide, please. If large crowds were traveling with Jesus, I mentioned earlier that Jesus really never was interested in popularity contests or the polls. It's really a bit of an intolerant gospel. He is the only way. There are not alternatives. Not if you want eternal life. And he can't tell you anything different because he is truth. So he is the only way. That doesn't play out so well here, but let me draw your attention to something. I don't have it in front of you, but I do want to share it. You know, there came a time when Jesus gave a particularly difficult teaching. It was about eat my body and drink my blood, and a lot of his disciples said, you know what, I can't deal with this. It's over. Who can put up with such a hard saying? And did Jesus recant? Did he take back the statement? No, he really didn't. What did he do? He turned to the 12. Now he's down to 12, right? From this great horde of people who were following him for the bread and the miracles. And he says, look, do you want to leave too? He asked him straight up, do you want to go too? Jesus isn't going to change based on what we think or what we want. I wish that were the case. And in our heart of hearts, we all probably wish that. But it's not going to happen. He's perfect. He's holy. And that's what we are going to be when we see him. Because he offers us a way back where we get to be clothed in his righteousness. But what he does want is he wants us to decide. To make a choice. So he was not daunted. I'm sorry, Robert. When the large crowds which were traveling with him, and he was not daunted by actually telling them the truth that guess what? You know what? You're not going to make it if you don't hate your mother and father. Your brothers, your sisters, and yes, even your own life. Because it's the only way to do it. What is he talking about when he says hate your mother and father? You know what? One of the things that I believe he actually gave me about that is if your family traditions are more important to you than doing what God has called you to do, then you're not worthy of the call. If you can't get baptized or be open to the infilling of the Holy Spirit because your family isn't about that. And you know what? You have a problem. If you can't go to a certain type of church or praise God in a certain type of way, if the Holy Spirit has called you to do that, it's not going to work. He wants willing sons and daughters who willingly obey. And if there are things in your life or in my life if for example what it means is that you no longer can pray to the saints or you have to stop going to family outings where you actually slaughter for the ancestors. Hey, that's the calling. He's not going to change it for you. Okay. Yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Keep going. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Let's go on because it gets more interesting, I think. What's your cross? We all have one. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's an interesting word, craves. It almost sounds like what it is. You just love it. Can't almost do without it. You crave it. The sinful nature wants to do evil. My sinful nature wants to do evil. Your sinful nature wants to do evil. Be aware of that. Understand that. But listen to this. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, you can carry out the intentions, but you're not going to do it without resistance. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling the church in Galatia, and it tells us that also. But you are directed by the Spirit. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. You're not doing things because you absolutely have to. But when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And we're going to go through this and listen as the Holy Spirit, through His Word, addresses issues that might be relevant for you. The results are very clear of a sinful nature. Sexual immorality. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. That's it. Impurity. Lustful pleasures. Some of our pet sins are in that category. Mine, at least. Idolatry. Having anything before God. God tells us, Jesus told us that, you know, our choice is between God and mammon. Mammon is actually the god of this world in charge of money. Love of money. Do a checklist in terms of what happens with your checkbook. Idolatry can be manifested in many forms. For me, it was very much, you know, my educational background. That was really important to me. And one day the Lord said, well, you know, if it's so great, why hasn't Harvard done this for you or that for you? Maybe it's your family background. Maybe you come from a very aristocratic background, at least within South African terms, or within your tribe's terms, or your clan's terms. And that's so important to you. That's idolatry. Sorcery. You might say, oh, sorcery, who does that? Well, plenty of people do that. Horoscopes. Ouija boards. Hostility. Now we've almost finished with the bodily types of sins, which all of us probably say, that's right. But he goes on to look at other aspects of the flesh, the sinful nature. Hostility. You're just a nasty person. And you're just hostile to a lot of things. I mean, you quarrel all the time. You just are just jealousy. You actually see someone get something and you just can't abide it. They have a gift and you want that gift. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. You want to be the head. I want to be the head. And because I should be the head. Who says so? Dissension. Whenever you show up, strife comes and division comes. Envy. Drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, and this is Paul speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. As I have before. So in other words, it's something we need to come back to time and time again. We're all in that category. Okay? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to have that fight, but whether you give into it is a different issue. You harness the power of the Holy Spirit to resist it. It's not going to quench the fact that it's there because He's already told us our sinful natures is there. So understand what's going on. It's a question of whether or not you're going to express it. Some people say, well, I can't. You can. You know what? I'm going to use this as an illustration. Depending on, okay, let's say if you got invited to the court of St. James and you're visiting Queen Elizabeth, okay? You might be the type of person that where you just can't resist, you know, you just can't resist taking something. But in her presence, you wouldn't do that. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, that's a purely natural example. And that's people acting without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? If I'm going to visit the Queen, and I like to pinch people, I'm not going to do it while I'm there. Okay? Simply because of deference for who she is and the invitation. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit says, look, I'm with you, and I'm going to empower you, once you agree, to give up the things that your sinful flesh wants you to actually do. Okay? Let's continue. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. I always have to stop at patience. This is one of those ones I struggle with. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's go on. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them. That's what you and I have to do. Where do we stand? What will we say when we see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are we in line for a reward, or are we heading towards disaster? Let's go. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I want to pause there, even though it's not underlined, and I want to pause there because it's something very important. I said earlier that God wants sons and daughters. Look, you know what? God has a whole created order of things that obey him automatically. The stars do it. The planets do it. All the rest of creation is in perfect obedience to God, except for man and a group of fallen angels. What he wants is our obedience premised in love. Not robotic obedience, which he has from the rest of creation. And why is that? For some unexplained reason, God loves men and women. And he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were designed for. That was always his intention. And that is what he is going to have. And the question is, are you going to be one of those tabernacles? That's really what the bottom line is. And that choice is up to you. And it's up to me. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. That is the intention, that is the closure. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I'm reminded of the scripture that where the Lord tells Abraham that I am your great reward. There is no greater reward than him. That is what he wants. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more longer any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what he intends for you. That's what he intends for me. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes." And I want to dwell there for a few minutes. You have to overcome. He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome. But what he can't do, because he's decided that, is overcome your will if you don't want to do it. You have to want to do it and choose to do it. The power is there. The plan has been perfected. We can't come to God in his holiness in our own righteousness. That's why he died on our behalf, to give us a way back into his presence, so that when we see those eyes which are like fire, which are greater than any combination of suns, we will be able to look into them because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. It's when we say, "You know what, Lord, you're 100% right. We deserve the judgment and the damnation." We do. And why do we deserve that, you and me? I'll tell you why. Because our mother and fathers deserved it. That was the whole scene with Adam and Eve. You see, the woman was deceived, but Adam, clear-eyed, said, "You know what? I'm going to rebel. I'm going to be a traitor. I'm going to join with Satan in rebellion." And what do traitors get? A death sentence. And Adam and Eve didn't have any children until after the rebellion. So we, by heredity, are estranged from God. But what did I say earlier? What did he say? He loves us. So guess what? He figured out a plan. And that plan was, they can never satisfy my holiness and justice by themselves. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take that on for them. I'm going to be Jesus Christ. I'm going to come here as a man, live perfectly, and die for their benefit. So now the issue is, because I'm not going to change, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I've showed you already, he's not going to change. He demands holiness. He demands perfection. We can't give it. So he had to give us a substitute, someone who could stand in our place for it, and that's Jesus. So the question comes down to, are you going to stand before him in your own capacity as Michael Giles or Jane Moffat or Susan Smith? Are you going to opt to take his identity when you have to see him? That's what repentance is about. So that explains part one of it, the Savior aspect. But the other part is the Lordship aspect. He didn't offer you a deal where you can just be saved and continue to do what you want to do. I'd like it that way, but that's not the way it works. He says, "I'm going to be your Lord and Savior." And for those of us who don't know what Lord means, it means someone who is in charge of you and you do what you're told. Now, he's going to give you the power to do it. But here's where the son versus servant versus robot situation is. He wants it to be willing. And the willingness means that you have to say, I'm going to listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and I'm going to refute. I'm going to overcome. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my daughter. That's what's on offer. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, in other words, all the rest of us who don't make that choice, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what it comes down to is, what will you say? The appointment's coming. He's told you who he is and how you're going to meet him. The question comes, what will you say? And that's what we need to decide today. I'm done. Those of us who have not decided, you need to decide. It's not a mistake you're here today. And he's calling you, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Those of us who have been lax, and we've thought and hoped that we could dictate to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords the terms of the reconciliation and the way back to the Father. No, it's an unconditional surrender. You and I were both traitors, and he's given us the best terms imaginable. We can come to him in repentance and then listen and walk out the walk that he has for us in obedience. And when we stand before him, because we will, we'll be able to look those eyes, because we will see nothing but love. But he wants you to know that he loves you and he's calling you, and you need to make a decision.
Let's stand this morning. It's not something we speak about often enough. Obedience. Doing what's asked of us and doing what we're told. And it's so wonderful that God loves us so much that he takes time out to, by the Holy Spirit, stir in our hearts his desires. As Michael said so rightly this morning, God's so upfront with us. He's open and honest with us. When we stand before him that day, nobody will say, well, I don't know. I really don't know. You should have told me earlier. You should have spoken more plainly. And so God's love is so manifest in that he speaks so clearly. So this morning, right now, before anything else happens, I want us to close our eyes. And if God is prompting your heart to respond this morning, let me ask you not to allow your head to get in the way. Because it's procrastination that really ruins life for us. When the intent is there and the stirring is there, and then we go political. We begin to think of all the implications, and the moment goes lost. So don't let that happen this morning. Let's just slow down and focus. And here's what I want to suggest, that if the Lord is speaking to you, take your belongings, come forward to where we can pray with you. Now, for a lot of people, this is a really, really, really challenging step. But when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, I want you to take the gospel to everybody, and I want you to tell them everything. But I want you to teach them to obey everything that I told you. And then I want you to tell them to get baptized. And what he was saying by this is, I want you to get them to be obedient in a practical sense, from the word go. Because if you don't do it from the word go, it's never going to happen. You're going to remain intentional for the rest of your life. And the cemetery is full of people with tremendous genius and potential who remained intentional. And that's most probably the biggest sadness of the kingdom of God, that there's so many beautiful people that are just intentional for the rest of their lives. So this morning, break that cycle by an act of your will. Choose to just obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the impulse of your conscience. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we thank you for your power to convict, but we thank you mostly for your gentleness. Thank you that you don't pound us over the head, but you invite us. And we are blessed by this gracious invitation that you extend to us this morning to come to you. Because the implication is that your heart and your arms are wide open. And we thank you for that invitation this morning. We thank you for the freedom and the courage and the power to come in Jesus' name. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, let's sing the song of worship. Will you lead us? And while we sing the song, if the Lord is speaking to you, just come to where I am and you can face me. You needn't face the people behind you. And we're going to love praying with you.
To all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. Of his mercy, as deep cries out to thee, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus,
out to thee, we sing.
Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend this morning. We acknowledge the mystery of your sovereign will, that you've willed for us to be here together this morning, that you've allowed us. And Father, in humility, we recognize, Lord, that we're not in charge of our lives as we think we are, but that you make allowance for us, Lord, as individuals, as families, communities, and even nations, Lord, because you've got the whole world in your hand. And we thank you that you create space and opportunity for us to respond to your power, to your sovereign will. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us the power to do, to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we thank you for your goodness this morning. We thank you for your great grace and your great mercy. And we thank you that we may respond to you. Thank you that you lead us in paths of righteousness. And this morning we thank you that you're gathering us to a place with your saints all around the globe where we can begin to worship you in the beauty of your holiness, in the glory of your perfection. And imperfect as we are, so you are glorious. You're magnificent. And we thank you that you cause your face to shine upon us, that you smile upon us, and that you give us your peace. And thank you that we can go in your peace. And thank you that we can leave this place in the power of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thanks so much for coming. We'll be gathering you tonight at 6 this evening. And do enjoy Father's Day or whatever you're going to be doing for the rest of the day. God bless you.